Good evening. Psalm 109. Can you imagine we've gone through over 100 chapters of the book? David is writing about enemies. And it's a very intense psalm because he is praying for the destruction of his enemies in a very dramatic way. Have you read this psalm before? Maybe you have, maybe you have not. We're going to look at it. And David, in Psalm 109, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, he says, "Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with the words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus, they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." He has written about enemies in so many psalms to this chapter, and it's the same cry. God, I have people who don't like me, who are wishing for my destruction, who are plotting for my downfall for no reason. I have only been loving to them. I've been truthful to them. We don't know exactly when this happened, but we know David was a king, David was a warrior, but he was also an administrator in his kingdom. And he served people. He oversaw the welfare of the whole country. He obviously oversaw relief works, distribution of food, justice, and all those things. And whatever was happening here, he was actually loving towards everyone. And then we have accusers pop up, accusing him of wrongdoing. They are telling lies about him, accusing him falsely. He says, they are rewarding me evil for good. I've only been good to them, but they are giving me evil. And he says, what I'm going to do is simply pray. They are rewarding my love with hatred. Do you have some people like that? Maybe not. But we know that we all have enemies, the chief enemy being Satan. But imagine loving, being good, being kind, serving, and all you're getting back is hatred and false accusations and evil. It hurts. It's painful. Nobody wants to go such an experience. And no doubt David is just thinking, God, I can only pray. I can only pray. And let's see how he prays. Thus, they have rewarded me for evil. Rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. And this way, I am praying for them. And this is how I'm going to pray for them. Set a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he's judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become a sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Verse 9, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Wow. Do you feel the pain in David's heart? He's not only praying for the destruction, for the pronunciation of guilt upon his enemies, he's saying, okay, God, you take care of their children too. You kill him so that his wife becomes a widow. Then the children, let them become fatherless. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Verse 14, let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be continually before the Lord, that they may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor, the needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him, as he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing as with a garment, so let it enter his body like water. like oil into his bones. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he guards himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against me. Do you often pray like that? Or at least once in a while? Lord, let them grow poor and go back to the village. Like they cheated me. Let that thief who stole me die in the next accident. You ever pray like that? Now the emotions that we go through when we suffer loss are extreme. And sometimes we get very irrational. Lord, you punish him, punish his children, punish his wife, punish his grandchildren, punish everybody around him. Let him lose everything, right? Let the creditor seize all that he has. Let him lose all his wealth. Let strangers go and take all his wealth. Let there be nobody to help. Let them be trapped in such a way that nobody is willing to help. It's available to help. Nor let there be any favor upon his children, his fatherless children when he's dead. Let his heritage end with him, his posterity. Let not his life continue. Let him not have children. Let, if he has children, let the children die. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. Let the iniquity not of him, but of his father, his late father. Lord, remember their sins and deal with them. Sounds very harsh, and it is very harsh. And he points out their sin, obviously. He says, they forgot to show mercy. They don't remember to show mercy. They persecute the poor. They take advantage of the needy. They slay those those broken in heart. They love cursing. Have you heard about that pastor in town who returns witchcraft? Like if you have somebody doing witchcraft against you, you just come. I will reverse it. I don't know how he does that. Has anybody gone there? If your enemy is attacking you, I can reverse that attack in a way. Somebody's cursing you, I can send back that curse. Interesting how some people conduct themselves in ministry. But the psalmist is saying he likes cursing people, so let him be really, really cursed. 10 times as cursed. They like breaking people's hearts. Let their hearts be broken. They clothe themselves with cursing. They speak cursing. Let curses infiltrate their flesh and their bones. Let them literally rot. Wow. You never wanted to be David's enemy, do you? You're better off being his friend. But you see, the animosity here is against the innocent. You would rather say that people hate me because I'm bad, right? Those people hate me because I'm bad. But people take advantage of innocent people. The poor, the needy, the brokenhearted, the ones without shelter. Injustice happens in our world today, just like it happened in the days of David. And maybe we should be praying, God, just kill all those people who are corrupt. Kill all those judges who are corrupt. Kill all those politicians who are corrupt. They seem to live really long for some reason. God, just take care of them. In verses 21 to 25, David turned to his sovereign Lord for help and deliverance because of the great need that he had. So he begins off crying out to the Lord, Lord, listen to my prayer. Lord, look at what they're doing. Deal with them. Punish them. And verses 21 to 25, he says, but you, O God, addressing God, you, God, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake. Because your mercy is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from the lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. Said, Lord, I am broken, I am wounded, I am weak. I am like an elongating shadow. Sunset, my life is coming to an end. My knees are feeble. Anybody fasting? At the end of a fasting day, you're really weak physically. Your knees are feeble. So was David. My flesh lacks fat. I am leaned out. I am growing smaller. I've become a curse word, a reproach, a mockery to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. As a result of being tormented by his enemies, David is brokenhearted. He's physically broken. He's emotionally broken. He's mentally broken. He needs help. He's crying out to God. God, I want to see your mercy. I want to see your goodness. Because your mercy is good, please help. He's poor. In verses 26 to 31, he desires that the wicked would see that God is with him. Do you ever pray like that? God, may people see that you're with me. Verses 26 to 31. Help me, O Lord my God. Oh, save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand. There's a little dash there in your Bible that means silence. He went silent, paused. That you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed. But let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame. Let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I'll praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor. The right hand is a position of authority and favor. He says, God will favor and protect the poor. David is asking God, God, let my enemies see that it's you who's watching over me. They want me to die. You preserve my life so that they know that it's you who is preserving my life. You punish them. Let them test your power and your anger. And he ends the psalm with committing himself, just like in the many psalms we've seen. I will praise the Lord among people, among multitudes. And for sure, God is going to defend the poor. There was a harsh description on how enemies should be dealt with in the Old Testament. Revenge, equal revenge, was given in the law. In Exodus chapter 21, for example, in verse 23, life for life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a band for a band, a wound for a foot, a wound for a wound. So if you kill somebody, you are arrested and you have to die. You ban somebody, you also get banned. You get into an argument and into a fight, and you remove somebody's teeth in the fight, they'll take you to a priestly dentist and they'll also knock your teeth out. If you go knock somebody else's teeth out, then the second one also goes out. You blinded someone, you remove their eye for some reason, especially intentionally, your eye had to be gouged out. You broke somebody's arm, your arm also has to be broken. And if you got yourself in trouble, you're going to be toothless, blind, broken, wounded, banned, you're eventually going to die. That is what David is thinking. He knew from the law that enemies or any act of injustice amounts to an equal amount of justice, especially when you attack the innocent. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus, and another place, in Matthew, I think Matthew chapter 5, he is almost reversing that. He is giving us the law of love. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 37, about 10 verses, he said, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other cheek. And from him who takes away from you, who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to, do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. It's almost the reverse. It is actually the reverse. So when someone hates you, what are you supposed to do? Do you love them? If somebody spitefully uses you, takes advantage of you, bless them. You say, God bless him. He took advantage of me, took my money, took something from me. God, you bless them. Pray for them. Pray that they change. How about the person who slaps you on one cheek? What you want to naturally do is to give them 10 slaps. Beat them all over. Jesus says, you turn the other one. My brother had a very stubborn wife. Very stubborn, very stiff-necked woman. I've never seen a stubborn woman like that lady. So often, he would think, all right, the solution to break her stubbornness is to beat her up. All right? Just beat her up. You know what she would do? She'd pull off a knife. You cut me. Here is a matchbox. You burn me up. Even beating could not help. He actually eventually walked away from her. But somebody beats you, looks like, you want to beat me, you can beat this chick as well. You want to beat this side? You want two or three? You're stealing my phone? Do you want another one? I have two. When I was preparing for this and I read this, I'm thinking, I should have, you know, I recently lost my phone. I was in traffic and this guy comes and snatches my phone. I was thinking, I should have called him for the second phone. Should have told him, come back in 2 weeks, I'll have a new phone. Somebody takes away from you a clock, this is a coat, you give him the shirt as well. He steals your coat, your jacket, you offer the shirt as well. You remove the shirt and maybe he needs it more than you do. Don't withhold anything. There are people who will ask things from you. Please lend me your shoes. I'll bring them after the wedding. What happens after the wedding? The shoes don't come back. 1 year down the road, they're back. I need some shoes. I have a function. They have even forgotten. They're supposed to bring back the other one. And you're thinking, no. You took my wedding shoes. You're supposed to bring them fast, back fast so I can give you others. No. You give them. And he says, if you treat people the way they deserve to be treated, everybody else does that. If you're only going to be good to people who are good to you, that's normal. All right? He says, my voice, I've coughed. He says, even the sinners do the same. Right? So you want to be different, don't you? You are the righteousness of God. God has given you His righteousness, and that makes a huge difference. That makes all the difference. If you greet only people who greet you, even the sinners do that. The unrighteous, the unrepentant people do that. If you only give to people from whom you're expecting a return, everybody does that. That's what banks do. They give you money, they know you'll bring it back. And he says, love, do good, lend, pray, hope for nothing in return. And this is why you're thinking, Lord, why should I even do that? Your reward is in heaven. If the person takes advantage of you, it's not your fault. It is their fault. Pray that they repent. If they're being unfair to you, it's not your fault. It is their fault. You can tell them your blood upon your head, right? It's you who is in the wrong. You are the sons of the Most High God. And he says you want to be like the Most High God. He is kind to his enemies. He extends grace to his enemies. The Bible in another place says God allows rain to fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous. Just imagine only Christians are the ones who enjoy the goodness of God. So if you have two people, one is righteous, one is a Christian, one is not a Christian, and God is only good to the Christian, it's only raining on the Christian's garden. How would they think of God? Unfair. I'm like, God, you are only good to your children, to those who like you. The Bible says God is good to the and thankful and to the evil. And since we are his children, we ought to be the same. In fact, in Romans 14, when Paul is teaching about practical Christian living, he says, when you overcome evil with good, the person is going to heap on themselves coals of fire. So you go to this person who really hates you, but you're just nice to them. You're buying them breakfast. You're greeting them. You're treating them nice. You know you're heaping up guilt on them. Every day they're wondering, I am so mean to this person. Why are they so nice to me? In a way, you're giving them warmth. They're cold. They're dying. They're sad. They're unhappy. And what you need to do is give them warmth. Maybe they're lonely. Maybe they're suffering from, you know, some historic emotions in their life. And that's why they're pouring it on you. You don't even know what's happening. And what you want to do is to give them what they don't deserve. They're coming at you and maybe they're even expecting revenge. In fact, most of the time, when people are mean at us, you know that they're expecting us to fire back. And you're not firing back and they're wondering, why is it not firing back? And eventually they realize you're a Christian and they're like, wow, I want that Christ that you have. All I have done is mistreat you and you've been nice to me. I want the Jesus that you have. When we are nice to our enemies, we're actually winning them to the Lord. We are showing them who our God is. He is good. When you love them back, you're basically showing them the love of God. When you're good to them back, you're basically showing them the goodness, the mercy, the compassion of God. And David needs help. He has enemies. He's in pain. He's obviously praying for their destruction. And we know that if our enemies do not repent, obviously they will be destroyed. If we're wishing them well and praying for them and showing them compassion and they do not repent, they're going to be destroyed. So when you're really angry, you come to Psalm 109. When you just got robbed, you can come to Psalm 109. And then when you cool down, you go to Matthew 5 or Luke chapter 6 and be godly. Amen? You can vent out at your enemy, but you're like, okay, God, I'm actually supposed to be a Christian, so I'm supposed to love them. I pray that they repent and bring back my goods or something like that. In Psalm 110, it's a prophetic psalm. It's a messianic psalm. The verses are referred to, quoted by Jesus Christ, but they refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an interesting insight that we have here in Psalm 110. And God gives David a revelation, a conversation that happens in heaven. And David pens it down, inspired by the Spirit. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus quotes this very verse, Mark chapter 12, verse 36, and in Matthew 22, Luke 20. And David here looks at God and looks at God the Son, God the Father and God the Son. So the Lord said to my Lord, the Lord, the first in capitals there is Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. And the other Lord in small letters is Adonai. So he has a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father was telling God the Son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool, a stool on which I rest my legs. Yahweh, the Lord, shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Looks like the motions that David went through in Psalm 109 caused the Lord to give him some insight of this problem of having enemies all around. Maybe this bothered David so much he could not sleep, and in his sleep, God revealed to him a conversation that is happening in heaven. And God the Father is telling God the Son, don't worry about enemies. You just sit, relax. I am going to pounce on them until I put my leg on them, until I rest my foot on them. And you are going to rule. Your enemies are going to be subdued and destroyed, and you're going to rule amidst of them. So somebody said this. If you don't want enemies in your life, don't want to have enemies in your life, who do you want to rule amidst in the verse? Before whom do you want God to honor you? Right? If you're thinking, God, I just don't want enemies in my life. God wants to honor you in their sight. They have wished evil on you, and God says, come up here, I want to reward you in the sight of everyone, and some of them are your enemies. Isn't that a good feeling? Don't you feel good when you're being rewarded amidst people who hate you? You're kind of like, yeah, you touch me now and you'll see. In verse 3, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of your holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. He says, volunteers, people will be willingly to fight for the Messiah, for the Son. As the Father shows his might and his power, people will be like, yeah, can I fight for you? Can I help? Can I pick a sword and also join the battle? And he says, you have the dew of your youth. Dew comes in the morning, freshness, covers a multitude of an area. He says, you're going to have fresh, young people fighting on your side, just like dew covers the morning. In verse 4, an interesting verse, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Have you ever come across that name, Melchizedek? It's in Genesis chapter 14. He's referred to as the priest of the Most High God and the King of Salem, an earlier name of Jerusalem, King of Salem, King of Peace. And he's a priest. Now, we know from the Old Testament that you could neither be king and priest at the same time. You could not be king and priest. So in the Old Testament, the kings were kings, administrators. We had the priests, those who made sacrifices in the temple, and then the prophets. However, this priest is unique. Even before the establishment of the priest in the order of Aaron, this priest was before God chose Abraham. Actually, a little after God chose Abraham. Before God chose Moses and Aaron to go free the Israelites from Egypt. And he is a priest of the Most High God, and he is a king. And he says, you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He's basically, the father is telling the son, you are a king and you are a priest. You are the King of Kings and you are our high priest. Melchizedek did not have any beginning. He appears right there in Genesis 14. Nobody knows where he comes from, and nobody knows what happened to him. He just appears on the scene. And here in Psalm, we're told that that is actually the order of an eternal priesthood. A priesthood that is not just for 1 year or 2 years or 3 years. It is forever. So Jesus is king, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is priest through the lineage of Judah. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 27 to 28, the Bible says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as though high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the people's sins. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as a high priest men who have weakness. But the word of oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The writer of Hebrews throughout the book compares Jesus Christ and all the other aspects of the Old Testament. The law, the Moses, angels, and all that. And particularly about priests, he says, in the Old Testament, before a priest would make an offering for anyone, they had to make an offering for themselves, because he's also a sinner. So a priest had to first go and say, God, I'm a sinner, please forgive me, slaughters the animal, sprinkles the blood on the altar, and is cleansed. And then he goes to offer sacrifices for the rest. Jesus did not do that. Did you see Jesus making an offering for himself first and then for others? No, he had no sin. And that's why his sacrifice, his death, was once and for all. And the Bible says here, he is higher than the heavens. He doesn't have to make daily offerings and sacrifices for himself because he's not a sinner. He offered his body as a sacrifice and not for himself, but for us sinners, and not daily. He made it once and for all. And he says, for the law appoints a high priest, man of weakness. He is not weak. The law appointed men who were weak, who are frail, who failed in the law. But the Son, Jesus Christ, is perfect forever. He is strong forever. He is almighty. And in verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations, verse 6, shall fill the places with dead bodies. He will execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside, therefore he shall lift up the head. This king priest, Jesus, King of Kings, Jesus, our great high priest, the Bible calls him, is going to subdue his enemies, just as it was promised in verse 1. You sit, and I will crush them. And now in verses 5 to 7, Jesus, the King, the Lord, David's Lord, God the Father, is down to crush every enemy on his way, crushing kings and nations that stand against him. In Joel chapter 3, verse 2, and throughout many prophecies to the prophetic books, Joel chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, long name. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my land, my people, Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. God will gather all nations in a valley, the valley of Megiddo, the battle of Armageddon, and he will trample them because they mistreated his people. We see that in Revelation chapter 19. Verses 11 to 16. Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. The Bible says, now I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. You know who that is? Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. You think you know the Lord? There are things that we do not know. We do not know this name that he himself knows. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's you and I. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is a direct reference to the Lord, Psalm 110. And you know where we come in? Do you know those people who are riding behind him, clothed in linen, white, and clean? He obviously has to go ahead of us because we are cowards, right? In modern warfare, it's interesting how the privates go ahead, the generals are behind. Isn't that interesting? Like the really powerful guys are behind. In fact, they're being protected. It's really upside down. It's the generals who are supposed to protect the privates. Anyway, Jesus goes ahead of us, and we, on white horses, clothed in white, clean, right before him, and behind him, as he crushes his enemies The Bible says here, his robe is red because of the blood of those he will judge. He himself treads them like his crushing grapes, winepress, in his wrath, because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It says there in verse 7, he shall drink of the brook by the wayside, therefore he shall lift up his head. He has a drink for refreshment, and he lifts up his head, sign of authority. When you think about enemies, you obviously should be thinking about the chief enemy, Satan. Everyone who acts like he's your enemy is being influenced by an evil force. In fact, if you ever choose to be an enemy to somebody, you are under an influence of an evil force, right? The devil. That's what he does. And when the armies gather to fight the nation of Israel in the last battle that this world will ever see, God himself shows up. I've talked about this many times through the books of the prophecies and towards the end of the Gospels when these prophecies are made. In summary, the conflict between Israel and Palestine and Iran and Iraq is going to culminate into a peace deal. There's going to be a very smart politician and probably a very religious man, very influential, some people think the Pope, who is going to make peace between Israel and all the enemies around them. He's going to sign a deal for 7 years. But in between the deal, he claims to be God and he demands to be worshipped. He says, "Worship me." He actually walks into the temple. Now, the Temple Institute in Israel has everything ready to build another temple. And we're going to see the construction of another temple at that time. He enters the temple and demands to be worshipped as God. And people say, no. The Jews or the Christians existing around that time will say, no, you're not God. And obviously, being a godless man and a representative of Satan on earth will pounce on people, who will seek to kill people who hate him. This is going to culminate into all the nations of the world going against everyone who loves God. It's already happening, isn't it? If you say you love God, you have a label on you. You may not be able to get a visa to the U.S. If you say homosexuality is wrong, and they have a star on you like this one, we have a star on them. So the whole world is going to be against people who love God. It's already happening. It's called the spirit of the Antichrist. And if you see people hating you because you love God, it's called the spirit of the Antichrist. They're under the influence of Satan, who really hates God. The Bible describes it's going to be a 200 million army coming down on just a few thousand people all around. Obviously, they're helpless. They're hiding. They're just few. They don't have any weapons. They can't even buy and sell. They have refused the mark, the 666 mark, the mark of the beast. And that is when God shows up himself. And when Jesus shows up riding on his horse, ready for war, they turn away from the people. They said, all right, let's leave these people. Let's kill their master. Can you imagine people will want to kill Jesus again? He just wipes them out with one word. And that will be the end. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. And eventually we're going to see God resting his foot on Satan. He's going to be chained, thrown in the lake of fire forever and ever. Maybe you think about your enemies. Maybe you're thinking about God's enemies. And it should bother us. The enemies of the gospel are increasing every day. Don't ever think that your enemies will decrease. Every day this world is becoming a very unsafe place to live. Don't even think it's going to get better. It's going to get worse. The Bible predicts that there's going to be an increase in lawlessness. It's already there, right? People call good evil, good evil and evil good. When you say something right, you're intolerant. When you say the truth, they'll pick you up. I'm told that there's a pastor, you know him, Martin Semper, but he's in hiding because of his anti-homosexuality campaign. He is being looked for like gold. Have you seen him in public recently? The U.S. government actually took his wife and children because they're American citizens. That's what they do. They came and they took his wife and children and they took them back to the U.S. And the guy is a fugitive. He's literally running and hiding all day simply because he says that is wrong. And he says it openly. Like he can shout at the street corner and say that is wrong. And more of that is going to happen. Thankfully, God himself will step down. He will come down, and that will end once and for all. Lord, thank you so much for just reminding us of presence of our enemies all around. Lord, we often get outnumbered. We get pressed, oppressed, suppressed. Lord, like David, we become weak and needy and helpless. But thankfully, you never leave us nor forsake us. You are all around. You are all powerful. And you're just extending grace for those people to be saved. You're not willing that anyone would perish, but that everyone would come to everlasting life. Lord, we just want to pray for those enemies of us, Lord. Those who hate you and they hate us. We pray, Jesus, that you may soften their hearts. Lord, once we were all your enemies, we hated you, but you softened our hearts by your Spirit. And you brought us to salvation. You redeemed us. You delivered us. I pray that you deliver many from the bondage and from the influence of the devil. Jesus, I pray that you may protect us from our enemies. There are those who wish that we die right now. But it's you who has given us life. Pray that you may preserve us, O God. Keep us, O God. Watch over us and give us rest. Lord, we can easily worry even when we know that you're around. But Lord, give us rest from all directions we are attacked, knowing that you will take care of those who hate us because they really hate you. If they hated you, you said, they will hate us. Lord, give us strength to love them and to show them who you are, to be good to them, to be gracious to them, to be compassionate to them, because you love them and you want to win them to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.